morning, church. A little extra music there. How are you guys this morning? Everybody good? Thank God for another beautiful day. We enjoyed the day yesterday working outside and working out in the yard, and then been able to go, I know, with a lot of you guys, the fellas. We went with our daughters to the daddy-daughter dance. Mabel informed me that, "Daddy, you dress up kind of nice." And then she made a face. So I don't know really how to take that, but then I had to beg her to dance with me, and she wouldn't. She just wanted to spin, and she said, "Daddy, this is really not fun dancing with you." And so I took my cue and went and sat in a corner with all the other daddies, and we watched the girls dance, and then they'd play a slow song, and all the daddies would get up and dance, and then they'd say, "Okay, now we're going to pick it up a little bit," and every daddy was like, "Phew." We'd run. But it was a good time last night, and it was fun to see all the dads and watch dads try to take care of daughters, and it's a comedy waiting to happen. But it was a good time. If you're visiting with us again, I pray you feel loved and welcome, and I do encourage you to grab that card in front of you and drop it in. You can even fill it out while I'm speaking today, and we'll pick it up at the end. We won't harass you. We're not going to show up at your house. We just want you to know that you're loved and appreciated. And we'll just send you a letter that just says that much. So if you're visiting with us today, again, it's our honor to have you here. Last week, we started a new series called Four Things I Wish You Knew About God. Melanie started out by talking about that God is not mad at us. That there's nothing we can do to, and enough sin to push him away or enough good to bring him closer, that he's here as close as he can get. And he did it freely. There's no reason to be afraid of him. He's not angry with us. And you know, these four things, I think when we begin to internalize them, as we give them to you over the next 4 weeks leading up to what is the Super Bowl for the church, which is Easter Sunday. So I want to encourage you now, while we're talking about Easter, go ahead and begin to invite people. We've got some special music, some special things going to be happening that day, and we want you to hear, to take part in it. I tell people, you've heard this before, there are two Sundays a year that you have my permission to guilt people. And that is Mother's Day, and then you guilt them on Easter, because everybody goes to church on Easter. I don't care how you get them here, you just get them here, and then we'll trust God to do his thing. We'll trust God to change some lives. But it's funny, if ever you want to start, maybe this is your first time inviting somebody, do it on Easter Sunday. Invite somebody to come with you. People will come on Easter Sunday just because it's Easter Sunday. And when we get them here, we believe God will begin to touch and change lives. Amen? We're going to go into the second part of this series called Four Things I Want You to Know. And I think this is one of the most important things that we can learn. And we learn, and it's not something you can just grab a hold of and then you got it. It's always a process. No matter how long you've been saved, no matter how long you've known God, it's always a process to learn to let him lead. And it's important because it teaches us things that we know about the God we serve. When he's leading us, it's something, again, that we can always get better at. And as I was studying this week, I came across these two cartoons, and I thought, what a better mental picture of us as Christians. And I wish God was this easy. Look at this first one. This is the Christian GPS. Don't you wish on your phone or on your car you could just put, "God, where do I need to go? How do I need to answer this question? Do I need to take this loan, take this job, buy this house, marry this person, whatever it is?" And you just push GPS, and God just magically tells you where to go. Wouldn't that be awesome? Because, you know, God gave us free will. He gave us the free will to decide to be led, or we have every right to walk away and go, "No, God, I'm not going to follow you on this one." And when as I was studying, I came across this second cartoon. Did you ever think God, look at this, did you ever think God wondered and had second thoughts about giving us free will? At some point, "Yeah, I could give it to them, but it'd be a whole lot easier if I just made them all robots and they have to do whatever I tell them." But you know, he decided to give it to us anyway. He decided to give us that element when he created us to allow us to decide, are we going to follow him? To decide, do we want to be led? Look at this first verse in your handout, on your message notes there in Psalm 37, verse 23. It says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Should go without saying, but just the refresher there. The steps of a good man. Notice it says man because the men are the ones lost. The women got it all together. See, I thought that was funny, and you should laugh there. Ladies, that was your chance to jab your husband. But notice what it says in this second. We'll edit that out because it just didn't work. It was funny in my head. But look what it says at the second part here. And he delights in his way. See, God is so passionately in love with us. He gets excited about doing things with us. He gets excited about everything in our lives. I mean, we know this because this verse here, notice the he is capitalized. That's God. And you could read this, and God delights in Wesley's way, in Mason's way, in Sarah's way, in Melanie's way. He's excited about being involved. We still live in this Bette Midler world. If you remember, Bette Midler sang the song years and years ago that said, he's watching us from a distance. No, he's not. The Bible says when he's leading us, he's literally stepping in the same mess that you are. He's leading you through it. Remember the verse that says, yea, though I what? Walk through the... If we had a mental image, I believe we could see Jesus himself. He's going right in front of us. Just follow my footsteps and you'll be okay. So God is excited about leading us. He's excited us and he wants to lead us. It makes him happy. That's the very nature of a father, of a shepherd. Wouldn't it be silly to have a shepherd that didn't care where his sheep went? If I was a farmer and I had thousands of sheep and I go to my head shepherd and say, hey, where's the flock? I don't know. I saw them heading out 301 towards Statesboro. But are you the shepherd? Well, yeah, I'm a shepherd. Well, are you leading them? No, they're going that way. See, God's not like that. He just doesn't let us give us the free will and say, okay, go do your thing. He wants to be involved in our lives. He wants to lead us. For some of us, we've had in maybe in our lives very specific events that happened where you can look back. I don't know about you, but I can. And you can go, I know that God was leading me. Whether you heard an audible voice or it was just something inside you that said, turn this way, do this, go this way. I just know there are moments in my life that there was no doubt in my mind that God was there. Now, whether he used somebody I trusted and a voice of authority in my life, or he spoke to me and just spoke to my heart directly and I obeyed, you just can't deny those times. And nobody can take those away from you. That's the wonderful thing about God. Even if the person beside you goes, you're nuts. You think God did that, or you think God helped you, or you think God gave you direction, and you tell them yes, even if they don't believe you, so what? It doesn't change it here. Because there's times in my life, you're not going to argue. I mean, you're just not going to talk me out of it. I know when God was there and leading me and when he was showing up in my life. So what I want to do today, I'm going to give you three easy steps. If you've noticed in the one step, we're all about the one step, the things we can do to be different, the things we can do to go from where we are to where God wants us to be. And I'm going to break it down and give you three simple steps today. Look at this verse and again in Psalms in chapter 37, verse 5. And it says, commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him, and he will help you. Notice we have in this one the word commit highlighted. Why? Because being led begins with commitment. You can't be led unless you decide to be led. I don't know if you've ever had the experience on a horse, and I don't in any shape, form, or fashion consider myself good on a horse, but I have had an experience on a horse years and years ago. I went out with a friend who had a bunch of land, thousands and thousands of acres, riding on. He said, come on, I'll give you a horse, we'll go ride. But he failed to tell me that my horse liked his stall. So we get out, we're 1,000 acres out into a 2,000 acre ranch, and all of a sudden my horse decides he wants to go home. And my buddy's going that way, and my horse just goes this way. And I'm yanking and pulling and kicking and smacking, and he turns around, and he goes from a trot into full gallop. We galloped over a mile. I don't know how, I mean, and I'm just hanging on for all I'm worth. He goes around the corner, into the barn, and then, oh, by the way, he forgot to tell me that their stalls are only tall enough for them to get in. Yeah. See, when this horse decided he was committed, he wasn't committed to letting me lead him. That's my job. I'm a rider. I got the range. You're the one with the bit in your mouth. See, commitment starts with being led starts with a commitment. And this horse, we took off and he ran to the barn, went around the corner, went to the stall, and all I could do was just duck. And so I'm in a stall holding onto this horse. I can hear my buddy behind me chasing us, trying to get the horse to stop. And he had to actually go in and grab the horse by the tail and back it out so that I could get off of the horse. See, there was no commitment to that horse to me at all. It just decided to change directions and go home. See, a lot of us lead that way. We put on maybe the harness and the bit and go, okay, God, my life is yours. But when God starts tugging on it, that commitment goes out the window. And we turn and run. We go the opposite direction because that's no, God. That's not what I want to do. So commitment starts with being led. It means, and here's a great definition for this, and I stole this. This is not mine. But I saw this and I thought it was a great. Commitment means doing what you said you would do long after the mood you said it in has left you. I used this during while we were talking about our Fix Us series. Commitment shows up when the mood is left, everything, the fun is gone, and you have to decide, am I committed or not? Do I want to be led? Do I want God? And see, commitment is a huge word. But unfortunately, in our world, there are infinite number of reasons that we break commitments. We make a commitment to show up to help somebody. We make a commitment to make a donation. We make a commitment to do something that cost us something. And in today's society, it's just okay, right? You just, yeah, I know I committed to be there on Saturday, but I'm just going to stay home. And nobody, we're a non-confrontational society. We don't call people on it. Really, you committed to do this. Now, if they owe you money, then we'll be banging on the doors. But this commitment is such a word that has fallen apart in our lives and fallen apart in our world. And letting God lead us starts with a commitment. And let me show you this. The evidence of commitment is the want to. And I put it in quotes up there because I wanted to explain it to you. This is the desire to be led, the desire to improve, the desire to let somebody else that knows more than you. Some of us are hard-headed. Don't look at the guy or the girl beside you, but some of us in the room are hard-headed. There's a reason that the shepherd carries a staff. Some sheep, he kind of just does this and nudges us along. And some of us have to have a good whack every now and then, right? Some of you have children that are much the same way. You can love them, and every now and then they just need a good whack. You can call it child abuse, whatever you want, but it's just, it didn't hurt me. My parents whacked me often. And I turned out okay. But I remember in high school, I was fortunate enough to be gifted enough that as a freshman, I got to play on the varsity football team. And in preparation for the next season at the end of my freshman year, I got asked to play with the varsity. And in Tennessee, where I grew up, we played a scrimmage game against like a non-region out of your area team. And I was privileged enough to be able to start. And I went to a big high school, a very large high school. And we scrimmaged this team, and on this other team was Morristown East High School. And on Morristown East High School was a guy by the name, you can Google him, look him up. Don't Google him now, but afterwards look him up. His name is James, and they called him Little Man. His last name was Stewart. So James, Little Man, Stewart. And they called him Little because he was short. But the problem was he was just as wide as he was tall. James went on to set high school records in Tennessee. He also played for the University of Tennessee and then played 9 seasons in the NFL for 3 or 4 different teams. Well, the first game I had ever played on the varsity level, my job on defense was to tackle him as a running back. And I had a coach that used to tell us, hey, this is where you need to show me the want to. And that was, you know, he was a very animated, screaming kind of guy. And he would scream at us, this is show me the want to. Show me your want to. What he was telling and asking us was, are you willing to be coached? Do you really want to be here? And do you want to really let us lead you and help you win? Well, we came to the scrimmage, and the very first play, I mean, whistle blows, very first play, they tossed the ball to James, little man Stewart. I mean, all 5'9 of him. He must have weighed like 400 pounds. He was big and fast. And he comes running straight at me. And my job on the defense was to cover him. My coach is screaming from the sideline, "This is where you show me the want to. Show me the want to." And I wanted to. But I was 155, 160 pounds soaking wet. I was mean as a snake. I could play. I was great at what I did. But when you hit 150 pounds versus a couple hundred pounds, something's got to give. I grabbed onto his shoe. I literally had a hold of his shoe, and he drugged me 10 or 15 yards. But finally, the rest of my team caught up, and we stopped him. Now, that was probably the only time we stopped him, but my coach was screaming, and he was excited. That's it. That's the want to. That's the want to. See, sometimes I think we need to show God our want to. The want to is, and you know this, and this is a good leadership note for some of you. You know that you are good under authority, because how many of you know if you're not under authority, you have no authority? And you know you're under authority when you want to go this way, but the one leading, in this case God, goes, "Yeah, but this is not going to be good for you. I really want you to go this way." Whether that be through your reading of the word, you're studying his scripture, it could be through a message, it could be, I believe most of the time it happens in your grow groups. As you're talking about life, and people may give you an example. "Hey, I went that way, and you don't want to go that way." That might just be God telling you to go the other direction. But you know you're under authority, and you know you have the want to when you want to go this way, and the one leading says, "No, no, let's go this way." Because there will come a day when that happens. There will come a day when you want to go this way, and the authority in your life through the scripture, or maybe, you know, through me or somebody in your life that is over your life is going, "No, we need to go this way. God's taking you this way." And the want to comes when you do what you don't want to. And that's what our coach was constantly telling us. You need to show me this want to. For me, the want to should come because we understand that without him, I'm lost. We say that, but I think we play God lip service. We've been worship God, "Without you, I'm nothing. Without you, I can't find my way." And we wave our hands and sing. And then God says, "Okay, well, if you're lost, I'm going to tell you which way to go." "Nope, don't want to." Really? Don't we? Has anybody else done that? "Oh, God, I give you my life. I lay it all down at your feet. Take me. Send me wherever you want to do. I'll go anywhere you want to go." You want me to go to California? Really? The last time I told God I'll go wherever he wants me to go, guess where I ended up? In California. I didn't really want to, but I knew I had to stay a man under authority, and God sent me out there, changed my life, I mean, just taught me all kinds of things and brought me back, and I believe prepared me for what I'm doing today. But I had to have the want to do what I didn't want to do. Look at the Bible says, this was not in your notes, this was extra. In Psalm chapter 119, it says, "God, guide my steps by your word." That would be his written word. The message here in grow groups, guide my life. So what? So I'm not going to be overcome by evil. You can live your life and not have to worry about being overcome by evil simply when you listen. I remember this like it was yesterday, hanging on to James, a little man Stewart, hanging on to his shoe. And I heard I didn't hear the coach screaming at me, but in my head, as I'm being drugged 10 or 15 yards down the field, I heard my coach say, "You can't tackle him high. You're going to have to grab onto him. Grab his ankles, grab his knee, grab whatever you can grab." And that's exactly what I did. And there are going to be times in your life where things don't make sense. It's chaos, and you need to be able to listen to the one who's leading you and obey, because it's going to save your life. It's going to save you a lot of heartache and a lot of trouble. You see, commitment starts in the small things. I have people tell me, "Listen, I need God to give me some guidance. I'm making some big decisions, life-changing decisions." And I usually will ask them, "Well, are you letting him lead in the little things?" Because I'm telling you, you're never going to be led in the big things. I've had people tell me, "How did you decide to trust God and move and follow him with nothing, no job, no nothing, and this great..." I don't really consider it a great step of faith. I just consider it kind of the halfway intelligent guy following God, just going, "Okay, let's go this way." Not that we're that big or that great of faith, But I'm going to tell you, I don't believe I ever would have been able to do that unless you trust God with the small things. The Bible says in Luke chapter 10, that if you're faithful in little things, you will then be what? Faithful in a lot. There's a progression. Not only in giving and giving of ourselves, but in what we trust God with. For some of you, you're reaping now and you're in places of leadership and God's using you because you trusted Him with the small things. And now you're showing up and big things happen because you trusted Him. And he's seeing, hey, they're listening, they're following. I can use them, I can do more with them. You see, the second step, the evidence of the commitment that is want to, let's go back to Psalm 37 again, the first verse, or the second verse we read, Psalm 37:5. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Now look at this word. Now this is a big one. What's that word? Trust. Why? Because trust is the foundation of relationships. Not just your relationship with God, but your relationships, period. How many of you have good relationships, a singular relationship that you could say is good? You married folks, hands ought to be in the air. Okay, now how many of you have good relationships with people you don't trust? There's no hands up. That would be silly. So trust is the foundation of relationships. And there are a lot of people here who create their own mess because they don't even let God try to lead them, because they don't trust Him, because they're afraid, right? They're afraid that when I go, okay, God, I surrender my life to You, I give it to You, and then the next thing you're going to hear from heaven is, you're going to Nigeria. How many of you have ever had that? Come on, be honest. I really want to follow God. I really want to give Him my life, but I just can't because He's going to make me go be a missionary in Nigeria. Or He's going to ask me to do something huge. He's going to ask me to take this giant step. He's going to ask me to leave my family, my job, and give everything I have and live at a hut in Central America. In a country where I don't speak the language. He's going to ask this. Now, I'm not saying He won't. But from what I see in Scripture, that's a big thing. But that big thing's got to be walked into with some small things. And you also have to learn that to trust God and not be afraid of Him. Look what the Bible says in Jeremiah 29. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for what?" Let's read that together. "They are plans for good and not disaster." Do bad things happen to good people? Yes. Why? Because we live in a fallen world. And the reason people don't trust God is because they blame Him for the bad stuff. The Bible's very clear that every good and perfect thing comes from above. That we understand we have a real devil, and his whole mission and his existence is to bring disaster on us. But God said, "My plans are for not for disaster, to give you future and a hope." And in those days, here's the thing. You want to be led? You can be led. In those days, you pray and I listen. And if you commit, if you're wholehearted in it, guess what it says? You'll find me and I'll find you. That ought to make you excited. That ought to bring some peace to your life. That ought to get us excited that when I want to be led, God's faithful to lead me. That being led is easy when you know the one you're following and you know he wants the absolute best for you. I can't say that I'm a perfect daddy, but one of the things I do with my girls is I always tell Mabel, listen, Mabel's my analytical child. She's going to analyze 9 different ways she can answer your question and then get out of doing whatever you've asked her to do and then make you believe that she really was right in getting out of whatever she wanted you to do. And with Mabel, I tell her, listen, don't argue back. You just need to do what you're asked when your mother and I ask you to do something. And I tell her, this is why. Because, don't be looking at your kids. I see y'all looking at the kid. This is why. Because they have to understand that I have their best interest in mind. That even though I may be asking them to do things they don't enjoy, that maybe are hard, that maybe are difficult. They may be even a little pain involved. But I tell Mabel, listen, do what I ask you to do because I want what's best for you. Yet some of us don't treat God that way. We treat God like, I'm just kind of a number. He really doesn't want what's best for me. He doesn't. The Bible says that he knows our hearts and he knows our desires, and he'll bring us what we need. Now, do you need everything you desire? No. Because if we had everything we desire, the parking lot would look a lot different. Because there'd be some fancy cars out there, some ridiculous stuff at home, because we would want it, but do we need it? No. And I tell my girls all the time, listen, you need to listen because I want what's best for you. And when you understand that, being obedient, being led is a whole lot easier. If they felt like everything I asked them to do was not good for them, then them following and being obedient is hard. Look what the Bible says. This is another one that's not in your notes. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, it says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God, God resident on the inside of us, are what? Are children of God. Look at verse 15. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. You can trust him. You can be led. Step two, you commit one. Second one is understand and trust him, that he has your best interest in mind. He knows what's best. He is God. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children, and now we call him Abba Father. The funny thing in the English, this is like calling you Daddy Daddy, because Abba is the word that was used for father. That's how much there's emphasis and repetition. Say, listen, you're going to call me. We can call him Abba Father. And look at verse 16. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to what? Affirm. Affirm means that what I'm telling you is true and you can take it to the bank. That you are now God's children. That we understand. We sang the song last week. I can't wait to do it again because I just love it. If it was up to me, we'd sing it every week. But we sang that song, Good, Good Father. It's who you are. He can't be anything else. He can't change who he is. If he does, everything falls apart. The Bible says he was the same, what? Yesterday, today, and forever. He is a good daddy. He is a good father. Therefore, trusting him and taking that step to let him lead is not a difficult thing. John 1:9, if you want to know why you trust him, here's the ultimate reason. 1 John 4, did I miss it? This is not in your notes. I'll give it to you. But 1 John 4 says, God showed how much he loved us by doing what? Sending his one and only son so that we might have eternal life. You want to know why you trust him? You just look at the cross. He gave everything for us. If any other reason, that's the reason we can trust him. That he sent his son to die for us. Jesus came willingly to die for us, to go through some horrific things just to simply save us, to be able to spend eternity with him. Now the third step, look again at Psalm 37, verse 5. Commit everything to the Lord, everything you do to the Lord, trust him, and what? Let's read this together with me. Trust him and... Okay, let's wake up and try that again. Ready? Here we go. Remember how they used to do it when I was little? They'd say, and read. Remember, anybody remember that? Thank you. All right, verse 5, we're going to read it together. And read. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him and he will help you. Commit, trust, and the outcome is easy. He'll help you. He will help you. Why? Because he's God. And he said he would. God will always help you out, but you're going to have to understand this. To be led by God, you better be ready to take steps. Being led by God always requires that you take steps. This is the whole circular center point of what we rotate around here of one step. We all have to be willing to take one step from where we are to take one step closer to get where God wants us to be. If you don't, you're not going anywhere. You're not being led. You're being left. And I'm going to tell you today, And I say this with all love and sincerity because I love all of you deeply. There are a lot of us, we think we're being led, but the truth of the matter is, we're being left. Now, this is not a heaven or hell issue. This is not being like left behind, like the movie where you just won't make it to heaven. Remember what we said last week. There's nothing you can do to make God so angry with you, he's going to leave you. But the truth of the matter is, I believe God's moving on. He's taking us in a direction. We're all on a spiritual journey, whether you want to believe it or not. And as we walk, the moment you stop, God keeps going. Now, he's given us grace and mercy where when we say, okay, God, I'm sorry, I repent, I got mixed up, God picks us right back up and takes us on again. But you have to be willing to take steps. You have to be willing to grow. You have to be willing, honestly, to get in a grow group, to begin to share life with people, to get on the growth track, to do what we're doing here. I tell people at the beginning of every year, if this is your home and you feel like this is a place to be your home, I just give me 1 year and do everything we have going on. Not a whole lot, and it's that way by design. Get in the growth track. Get on a dream team. Get in a growth group. A grow group. And we'll do that for a year, and then after a year, if your life is not infinitely better, then you and I will go find another church to go to together because we're wasting our time. But you have to be willing to take a step. Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but God what? God directs his steps. A lot of us have plans. And here's the beauty. I think we misread this scripture. It says a man's heart plans his way. In other words, a man, I have desires. You have a desire to accomplish something, to go somewhere, to have a family, to do all these different things. And sometimes we read this like, oh yeah, okay, forget all that. God's going to direct your step. See, I don't believe Daddy's that way. Mabel yesterday was so excited about going to the daddy-daughter dance, which started at 6 o'clock. I came inside. I was outside working in the yard, and I came inside to find Mabel, and she had gone and gotten one of those little, we have a little kitty chairs, little plastic chairs about that tall, and she had gone and gotten it, brought it into the kitchen where we have a microwave and an oven, and both of them have clocks on them, and she sat the chair down, and she was just sitting there. Mabel, what are you doing? I'm waiting for 6 o'clock. That's how excited she was. She was ready to go. Had her hair curled and all done up and dolled up. And she was just staring like, if I just stare harder, it'll move faster. See, it was in her heart's desire, everything she had. She wanted to go to the daddy-daughter dance. Come to find out it's because she wanted to dance with her friends and forget daddy, but that's beside the point. Her heart's plan was to go do that. But yet, if we follow the way I think sometimes we treat God, as if I'm going to go to her and say, okay, we're going, and then on the way, we just go to McDonald's, get an ice cream cone, and come home. Because that's what I determined her steps should be. See, that's not God. That's not what God does to us. And some of us are afraid to follow him, and this is why we put this in here as one of the four things that I wish you knew about God. Is that it's easy to be led by God. We make it way too hard. You go to some places and they tell you, listen, if you want to be led by God, you got to get in there and suck carpet for 2 hours and pray and cast and command, or you got to worship, you know, you got to scream and run, or maybe some of you got to fast, you got to, and none of that's bad. There's nothing wrong with fasting, there's nothing wrong, and some of you have very much a gift of prayer, and you guys can pray for hours at a time. I can't. After about 10 minutes, I'm like counting the ceiling tiles and looking around here going, oh, hey, we could fix that. And I just, that's just not my gift. Some of you are that way. So none of those things are bad, but I think we overcomplicate following God. Quit looking at the ceiling tiles. I see y'all up there going. You see, sometimes just being led is just simply making the commitment, trusting God, and then being willing to go, okay, God, I'm going to take a step. Some of you today, I think, will take one of the best steps of your life, and you go, you know what? I'm really not serving God, and I need to. And I need to understand Jesus. and your commitment, your decision to take a step and trust him is simply going to be, that's me. To take that card in front of you and check it and go, that's me. I'm ready to make a decision. I'm ready to make a commitment. I'm ready to do this. 1 Peter 2:1 says, for God called you to do good, even if it means suffering. In other words, anybody that tells you you're going to serve God, and we get saved, we pray with you and you get saved right now, and everything's going to be sunshine and roses, they are lying to you. Because even Jesus had to go through some stuff that was not good. And he even says here, Peter says, listen, even if it means going through some stuff that's not so great, just as Jesus suffered, he's your example, and you must what? Just follow his steps. Take the steps with him. The Bible says he was tempted in every way. You've not been anywhere, done anything, experienced anything that Jesus himself can't go, been there. I got that t-shirt. I got three of those t-shirts. I know how that feels. So now we're committed, we're trusting God, we're willing to take steps, and now we know we're following him, knowing he's been where we've been. He's been in the darkest place that you may now be sitting in, a place in your life that, Clint, you just don't understand how bad it is. And you know the honest truth? I probably don't. But I know a God who does. I know a Father who says, I understand. My son went through that. I know fully what it's like. We're going to end with the verse that we started with at the beginning in Psalm chapter 37. Psalm 37, verse 23. It says, the Lord directs the steps of the godly, and he delights in every detail of their lives. And he delights in every step. Now I want you to look, we're going to look at verse 24 and 25. This ought to bring some peace to some of us about trusting and following God. It says in Psalm chapter 37, verse 24, that though they stumble, how many of you ever screwed up? Well, let me ask that question again and ask for honesty. How many of you ever screwed up? Every hand in the room should be up. Though they stumble, they will never what? Now look, when you trip and we mess up, when you walk out of here and you're going to get your kids and they're acting crazy and you probably say something to them that you shouldn't have said, and that's a stumble. I stumble. Look at this greatness. And this is why being led is easy. It's not difficult. They will what? Sometimes fall. Every now and then fall. 1 out of 10 times fall. No, the Bible says, this is Bible now. This is not me. I didn't write this. This is older than me. Been around a long time. They will never fail. Why? For the Lord holds them by their hand. I watched this literally last night as we were walking in to go to the daddy-daughter dance. Got Emma on one side. Emma's more concerned about people. Who do I know? Watching everybody come in. I've got Mabel on this side, and Mabel's like holding on to a Tasmanian devil. Just, blah, 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 woo, woo. And we're walking in, and there's a curb. Me and Emma are walking on the ground. Well, Mabel jumps up on the curb, and all I hear is, shoop. You know what saved her? Daddy had a hold of her hand. One, I was terrified of Mama if we went home with a torn-up dress. But two, I was enjoying just holding daughter's hand. And when we went in, she slipped, and I just jerked her up by her hand, and her feet went back down, and she kind of looked at me like, that could have been bad. And you see, that's why she trusts us. That's why she trusts me, because she knows when I'm holding her hand, not just to control her. And therein lies the issue that a lot of us deal with. And I'll close with this, and you guys can come on back up. You cannot equate leading with controlling. You ever thought about this? Being led means you committed and you're willing to be led. If you were controlled, you would be a robot where God could push a button and make things happen. And that is just not how it works. So for just a second, if you would, just bow your head and close your eyes. Just kind of be still for a moment. I'll have time in a minute to put all your stuff up. But I just want to ask you, what are you afraid of? Why are you afraid of being led? Do you feel like maybe you were raised with a controlling parent, or you've had a controlling spouse that tries to control? God's not controlling you. He wants a relationship where you choose to be led. And for some of you this morning, that first step is going, Clint, I need to return to God. I need Jesus. I was serving him and I walked away and now I'm leading and I've picked up my stuff and taken it away from God. Now I need to bring it back. And then I know, pretty certain, there's some of us in the room that would raise our hand and go, I just need to meet Jesus. I never received his grace. I've never received his mercy so that he can lead me. I need to be led. Some of us need to break this fear of being in control, under a control. God's not controlling you. He's leading you. And there's a big difference. So just for a second, I'm going to pray and ask God, lead us. And if you would say, Clint, hey, that's me. I need to be led. First, I need Jesus. And I need to return to him. If that's you this morning, I'm just going to ask you, every head bowed, every eye closed, all I'm going to ask you to do is just wave at me, because I want to pray with you. Either you're returning to God or salvation, this is new to you. All right, there's a couple. Now I'm going to ask you to do something a little different. We've started now. If that was you, I'm going to pray. But when I'm done praying, if you'll just look in front of you and grab that card that says Connect, the blue BC, and in a minute we're going to pass the offering. You can just drop it in there. We just want to send you what your next steps are. Okay, I've made this commitment now, Clint. Now what do I do next? And we'll just send you a letter. We're not going to show up at your house. Now let's pray, and then I'm going to pray over all of us, but let's pray with those who just raised their hands. Say, Lord Jesus, today I surrender to you to be led, to have relationship with you, to follow you. Father, forgive me. For everything I've done, I repent. I confess you now as my Lord and my Savior. And I thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name.